Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did want to remind everyone that immediately after the Bible study tonight, we have a time of fellowship downstairs in honor of Mike and Cynthia. Of course, she's going to have a baby any time now. And hope she'll wait until after the study's over. I'd really like to get through this one. But anyway, so we're looking forward to a good time of fellowship immediately after the study tonight. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing a chorus tonight and glorify God with that. I think we'll sing a little different chorus this time. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Let's sing that. And we are going to start a new study tonight. We're turning to 1 Timothy. And we'll be studying 1 and 2 Timothy, epistles written to Christians. Amen. Okay.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. And sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King.
Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I really enjoy these choruses and songs that we sing unto the Lord. And it's too bad that it's just us that has to hear them. I think everybody out there ought to hear them too. We got to listen to their junk. And you go in the stores and things like that, and they got that, you know, isn't that awful, some of the stuff they call it music? They call it music. They actually call it music. I was in a restaurant one time, and I was sitting there, and they were playing some kind of stuff. It was banging away. And I was sitting there, and after about 15, 20 minutes, it suddenly occurred to me that the whole time I was there, I never had a thought of any kind. It was just, my mind was blank. That music was just pounding away. You know, and that's the soundtrack of the world. They blank your mind out, and then they try to put anything else in there that they possibly can when the time comes. But yeah, I don't see how anybody can maintain a thought. When I worked at the University of Wisconsin, I worked both at Parkside down by Kenosha for 20 months and then for about 8 years at Oshkosh. And I used to see these students, and they would be in their dormitories and they'd have their books out on trigonometry and physics and all these upper level type studies and the headphones on. And it was turned up so loud, you could hear it clearly through the headphones. Can you imagine what that was doing to their ears? How can they think? But you see, they get acclimated to that. And devils come in and take over. And then they somehow manage to find a certain groove. You know, groovy, huh? Groovy. They find this satanic groove that they get into. And they actually manage to do their studies. I've never figured that out. I like to be able to think clearly. You know, it even irritates me when these cars come down the street. And you can hear them literally now a quarter mile away. I'm serious. University Avenue, you can hear them all the way to the other side toward the hospital. Some of them have the bass on so loud. Boom, 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 boom. You've heard that, haven't you? It makes your heart pound. And they're right in the car. And they talk about being under the influence of alcohol. How can they drive with that stuff? How can they hear anything? Woo, what a world. Sometimes I think the whole, did you ever get the feeling the whole earth has gone completely mad? That they're berserk? What it is there is a spirit that is driving them. There is a soundtrack to this life. And people fall under the influence of that, and it is not a pretty sight. And that's why we have all the sociopathic behavior and all this nonsense going on. And the government loves it, because you can manage a confused people. You can't manage people who can think clearly. You can't manage people who can figure things out. You can't manage people who can pray and receive revelations from God. Those are unmanageable people. If they hear from God, they're going to be going upstream against the grain with what this world is doing. And there are people in this world that can still hear from God. And if you want to be one of those, you better make up your mind you're going to be different. And you're going to be misunderstood. And nobody's going to be able to figure you out. Believe me, I know. They've been trying to figure me out for years. And nobody ever can. I can't even figure me out. I'm just trusting the Lord to help us, lead us, guide us, to do His will. You will never fit in. Never. And that's a good thing. Would you want to? Would you want to blend in with those that are on their way to the lake of fire? Of course not. The apostles were so different. The apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy. And we're going to study this because it's profitable for us as a church of Jesus Christ, as the church here in Beaver Dam, and of course this extends to 87 different countries all over the world, all over the United States, and we trust that the Lord will use the study, that people will be encouraged and blessed. I had a wonderful phone call today from a young man in Montana who was so excited about getting baptized, and he is coming out here. He's going to get on a bus. He's got to register for college on Monday. So he's going to jump on a bus tomorrow, and he's going to be here Friday morning, and then he's got to leave again on Sunday. But he's coming in to get baptized, and he's spending his last money that he's got on a ticket to get here, and so I told him, I'm going to take care of that for you, because he said he didn't know what to do. He didn't ask. He didn't ask for help. He just said he didn't know what to do, and he wants to get baptized so desperately. He said he's been reading in Acts, and Acts 2:38 jumped right out at him. Well, I'm glad it did. It grabbed you. Like, I know, it grabbed me. Remember when it grabbed you? So I said, well, you go ahead. I said, use your money, buy the ticket, get out here. I said, when you get here, I'll take care of you. And that's what we're all about. We'll take care of that situation. Amen. And he's a very, very good friend of Sean and Tina. You know him too, don't you? Or not so well? Or do you know him? Okay, she's so shy. Hand goes like this. That's all right. I like that. But anyway, he'll be staying with Sean. And we're just very, very excited about having him here. Praise God. So, good things are happening. I'm getting letters from people, phone calls from people are getting healed. They're coming to God. They're repenting. They're yielding to the Lord. This is what it's all about. That this makes me very, very happy and thrilled to see a response to the gospel. We hear so much negative, and there is a lot of negative to hear about. But I love to see somebody come to God and yield their hearts and minds. We're going to pray right now and ask the Lord to help us as we study 1 and 2 Timothy over the next several weeks. And we're going to start with chapter 1, of course, in 1 Timothy tonight. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be together. Lord, these are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. And all of those that hear this through the internet, and we'll hear it later through the recordings, I pray thy blessing to be upon them. Lift them up, O God, and strengthen them. Let thy miracles and thy healing and thy blessing, most of all thy salvation, come upon them as well. We yield ourselves to thee, Lord. We look to thee, O God, as the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray now that thou wouldst anoint us and help us and give us ears to hear. Help us to perceive and understand thy word, for blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And now, O Lord, let thy Spirit overshadow us and fill us with the Holy Ghost, and help us to walk in thy ways and to glorify thee, O God, in all things, and in all things that we might give thanks. Let the evil one have no power to interfere in any way, and give us complete victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this to one he calls his beloved son in the gospel. It wasn't his physical son, but his spiritual son. And he says, Paul, an apostle. Of course, we know what the word apostle means, don't we? An apostle is one sent forth. That's an apostle, one who is sent forth. Isn't it great that God would call certain ones and send them forth? That's the only way it works. I know some people say, well, I want to be a minister. One guy told me one time, he said, I was going to be a minister, but I didn't want to work Sundays. Now, there's dedication. Another one told me one time, he said, yeah, I want to be a minister, but I want to find a church that doesn't have any doctrine at all. Well, now, come on. Then you got to take the whole Word of God and throw it out. Then you might as well join the Moose Lodge or the Elks or the Eagles or the whatever. No, I've run into just about everything. And I'll tell you what, the only way it works is if you are called by God and sent forth. Some of these churches, you can tell they weren't called, they weren't sent forth. As the old saying goes, some are called and some are sent and some just got up and went. And there's too many of those. I heard one fundamentalist minister say, my son's going to be a preacher whether he's called or not. I think there's a few of them out there. No, you've got to be sent forth. An apostle, he said. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Is Jesus Christ our Savior? Yes. Is Jesus God? Yes, He is. He is the one true Almighty God. God manifested in the flesh. He's not part of God. He's not a fraction of God. He is God, very God. Some people have trouble with that. They need to get over it. They need to understand that there is one God who manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he is so powerful, he can show himself as all three of these manifestations at the same time. But people can't figure that out. They think, well, now let's see, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But now how can that be? Because it says there's one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now is he one or is he three? He is one God revealing himself in various ways. There's nothing hard about that. Of course, if you're Roman Catholic, then they got statues of some being with three separate heads on it. And boy, you talk about a freak thing. Come on. Did you ever see, what would you think if you saw a man walking down the street with three heads? You say, there's a freak. Send him off to the Barnum and Bailey Circus, huh? And yet the Catholic Church has got statues. They said, this is God, and he's a statue with three heads on it. They got him over in Europe. Isn't that amazing? No, there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He was manifested in the flesh. Where was the Father when Jesus was hanging on the cross? What does the Bible say? God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. Why don't these people read their Bibles? They say, oh, you'll never understand the Godhead. You cannot understand the Godhead. And does not the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can understand that God is one, manifesting himself different ways. There's nothing hard about that. But that doesn't mean he's three separate gods. He's one God. I don't know. You know, people, they can't figure out, well, who was Jesus praying to? They got one God praying to another God. God doesn't pray. God answers prayer. The man Christ Jesus, the flesh of God, the Son of God, was praying. Jesus was God and man. He was all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. Colossians 2:9. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. It's clear. He's one. Nothing hard about that. You know, it's really amazing. You know, some people think, well, okay, God died on the cross. No, God didn't die on the cross. I don't believe in dead deity. Dead deity? The Son of God died on the cross. Read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As one old timer said, from generations to revolutions. He meant Genesis to Revelation. But you can read it through, you will never find it saying, you will not find the words, God the Son. It's Son of God. The flesh of God. Jesus said, remember when he was in John 14? When they said, Philip said, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. Show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, now Philip, do you ever feel like telling somebody, come on. Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How could he say that? Who was living inside of the flesh? They were seeing a man, but inside of that man was God Almighty. The Spirit. You see, they didn't see that, but they saw the miracles he did. They saw the dead being raised. They saw the blind eyes being opened. They saw the deaf ears being unstopped. He walked on the water. Who is the only one who can walk on the water according to Job chapter 9? Only God treadeth upon the waves of the sea. What was Peter walking on with his few steps? He was walking on the word of God. When Jesus said, come, he walked in faith on that one word. And one word held him up and brought forth a miracle. Isn't that an awesome thing? So really, this is not anything that should be difficult to understand. And it's consistent with all the Word of God. Could you imagine a little baby boy laying in a manger being called the Everlasting Father? And yet, Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Picture the little boy in the manger, little baby, called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How can this be? Because God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. Inside of that little baby was the creator of the universe. And that boggles my mind. Creator of the universe who said, let there be light. And yet he dwelt in that little infant, that little newborn, that couldn't even say goo-goo yet. And God lived inside that body. Isn't that an awesome thing? So really, we have to understand who God is and who is Jesus Christ, his dual nature. True God and true man. He was so human that he bled. He felt pain. He suffered. He was so human that he died. But God didn't die. The flesh of God died. Mary was not the mother of God, the mother of the Son of God. And boy, is there a difference. In Catholicism, you got Mary being the mother of God, right? That's mythology. You go over to that Sistine Chapel and look at all the paintings up there that Michelangelo was hanging upside down like a spider on a web. What a job. Painting all this stuff, and people say, see, there's God. But all the nudity in all of his pictures, you know? And God isn't an old bewhiskered man. He's a spirit, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Does not the scripture say that? But what do they have up there? In mythology, go back to Roman mythology, Greek mythology, Norse mythology, you know, where they've got all these gods and goddesses. In the Norse, they've got Odin, Thor, and Frey, from which you get Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And Loki and all these, and Thor has his hammer and makes it thunder and all that stuff, that nonsense. And of course, in the Greek mythology, you've got Poseidon and Zeus and all those gods, and Hera and all these goddesses, which, by the way, the witches worship, and spirits take those personalities and names. Did you know that? That's worship of devils. And in Roman mythology, of course, they've got Jupiter. And by the way, what does the word capital mean? When you think of the Capitol building, now capital with an A-L is how it's usually used, but when you have an O-L at the end, C-A-P-I-T-O-L, it's a building. Capital with an A-L can be money. It can be a city. When you look at that building itself with an O-L, like the Capitol in Madison, the direct meaning of the word capital is temple of Jupiter. Look it up in your dictionary. So what do we have down there in Madison? We have a temple of Jupiter. What do we have in Washington, D.C.? They said it's the Capitol, right? The Capitol building, the temple of Jupiter. It bothers me. I've been in those buildings. I've been in D.C. I've been under the rotunda. There's a weird spirit in there. Creepy, crawly, evil spirit. It's just plain weird. Now, this almost sounds un-American, doesn't it? No, I'm just giving you the spiritual side of it. It's very strange, but look it up in your dictionary. Some of the new dictionaries have it as the second meaning. The old ones had it as the first meaning. Temple of Jupiter. Sometimes it'll say Temple of Zeus. Same thing. Jupiter and Zeus were the same. But the point is, this mythology is still honored and worshipped. Look at these Capitol buildings and all the statues inside of there and all those pictures and icons. And all, it's all occult. It's all mythology. And what is mythology if you had to sum it all up? It's mama gods and daddy gods having baby gods. Everybody got that? Mama gods and daddy gods having baby gods. Now, God brought forth, by a miracle, his only begotten son through Mary. But it was the flesh of God, the Son of God, that was born of Mary. God himself was not born of Mary. The body that he put on, the body that he wore, was born of a virgin named Mary. Did Mary conceive God Almighty? Did she precede him? What came first, the chicken or the egg, as the old saying goes? Did you ever hear that one? They had a college panel one time. They got these professors and these students, and they were going round and around and around. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, how dumb do they come? Everybody knows you got to have a rooster, too, you know? Or if you want to call it two chickens, whatever, however you want to call it, to get an egg, right? It's got to start somewhere. So yeah, but they, you know, they talk about stuff like this. These other weird questions like, you know, if a tree falls down in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, did it make a sound? You say, well, of course it did. You say, how can you prove it? Nobody heard it. Maybe that one didn't make a sound. Maybe that was the one and only. And they blow these kids' minds right out of the water. They, boom, huh? They don't know how to answer them. Well, the answer to that is you have to define what sound is. If you define sound as certain vibrations and waves in the air picked up by an ear, then no, it didn't. If you define sound as just the waves caused by something moving through the air, well, then it did. So what's the difference? But yeah, I'll tell you, this overeducated dunce of a world that we live in, it's just amazing to me. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But anyway, and I used to work at a university. Did you know I spent 10 years at a university? I've been through the university, through and through. And it is a different world. These people are just something else. You know, I used to get in these discussions with some of these men of the intelligentsia. And there was one guy named Richard. I used to go around and around with him. He was a member of the Hemlock Society. He believed in the right to kill yourself or kill others and so forth, mercy killing and all that. He was a card-carrying member of the Marxist Socialist Party. He was everything that's ultra-left-wing liberal, he was. And you can imagine the talks that we had together. I kind of miss some of that. I'd like to look him up. I guess he's a city administrator somewhere here in Wisconsin now. Anyway, it just amazes me what people will do with their brains. And all we've got to do is yield to God and quit trying to be smart. As soon as you admit you don't know anything, you're going to learn something. Even in the university, they tell you that when you think you know everything, they give you a bachelor's degree. When you begin to doubt it, they give you a master's. When you can prove you don't know anything, they give you a doctorate. Anyway, the Word of God tells us that, now Paul is writing this to Timothy. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, which is our hope. I hope that you have that hope in your heart tonight. Amen. Hope maketh not ashamed. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You see, when you bring somebody to the Lord and you witness to them and you give the word to them and they come unto God, did you know that you have a responsibility to that person? You know, when we have a child, now when Michael and Cynthia have that child, they are responsible to that child to bring that child up. That little one doesn't know. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. They don't either. It's kind of nice. There's nothing like a great surprise, you know. But anyway, that little child will need to be cared for. You can't say, okay, the child is born. Okay, on your own. We know better than that. They're helpless. They'll lay there and... Now, 2 years ago when Carla was born, my granddaughter, she was the most amazing little thing. She started making funny faces at me the day she was born. I mean, changeable ones, you know? It was almost like she was kind of playing, you know, playing a little game with me. I mean, she was hours old. And she was already making funny, you know. And I'd do it to her and she'd do it back, you know. And it was so funny. But they are, you know, they are born into this world and they need all the help. You have to do everything for them. Now, when we bring somebody to the Lord, notice Paul said Timothy was his son in the gospel. We've got a responsibility to these people to try to help them. You may not look at it that way because they're old enough to, they may be fully grown and have a job and take care of themselves. And all, but spiritually, they're little, tiny, helpless infants that need much guidance all the time. Did you ever think of it that way? Okay. So we have a responsibility. Now, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice how he puts those two manifestations of God together. God our Father, and yet the little infant was called the Father in Isaiah 9:6. Jesus Christ our Lord, we know Almighty God is called Lord. He's talking about the same God who does different things. You know, some people go back to the book of Genesis and they read that, if they read Hebrew, they read that word Elohim, which is a plural noun describing God. Why is it a plural noun? Because it is the one God who is doing and showing himself, doing many things, showing himself in many ways. That's why it's a plural noun. Okay? Now, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't it really? That the doctrine doesn't change on us? That it's a faith once delivered. Once delivered. God doesn't change it on you. It isn't going to be different tomorrow than it was today. The faith is the same doctrine. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, though, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even an angel from heaven can't change it. Well, now isn't that amazing? So that shows you how rock solid the doctrine is. And what was the doctrine? Was Paul's doctrine the same as Peter and the other apostles? You know, some people say, well, I had a Church of Christ minister tell me one time. He's a campus minister, Church of Christ. Fully supported by the Church of Christ. I don't know how much they paid him, but he was overpaid at any price. Anyway, this guy told me, he said, I would rather take the words of Jesus than the words of the apostles. Now what's he doing? Causing a rift in the word, isn't he? And I said, you know, I feel sorry for you. I said, everything we know about Jesus was written by the apostles. Including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What he was saying is, he said, I'll take Matthew 28:19 instead of Acts 2:38. Why not take them both? Matthew 28:19 tells you what to do when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So you go over to Acts 2, and Peter is preaching, and the people are crying out. There's about 60,000 people out there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. They had a situation. They had a problem. They wanted to know, where do we go from here? And Peter said, boy, am I glad Billy Graham wasn't there that day. Or Oral Roberts, or he would have just taken up a collection. But anyway, Peter answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Didn't he say that? Then what happened? Did Matthew jump up and say, hey, Peter, that ain't right? You got to say, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And there's no injunction against Peter. Peter was right. Matthew was right. Matthew said, Jesus told him, told all of us, to use the name. And Peter preached the name. And when baptisms took place, it was in the name. In chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19, always in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say accept baptism. Because they all knew what it meant to obey the command to use the name as it was given in Matthew 28:19. You see what the devil has done through religion, through Catholicism and all these other religions. They omit the name where all the power and the authority is. They sprinkle a little water on people. Or if they're real religious, they'll put them down in the water, but in titles without the name. And there's no power and no authority, and nothing happens except they get wet. They go down a wet sinner and come up a wet sinner. Go down a dry sinner, rather, come up wet. Because they were all wet before they went down, in a manner of speaking. Come on. Why not do it like it was done in the Bible? I've told people, you show me one place in the Word of God anywhere where anybody was baptized any other way from the time the church started at Pentecost, and they can't find it. They knew what it meant. It's clear. So you got to get the Catholic cobwebs out of the way. There's nothing more musty and stale than these religions out there that have their catechism stuck into people and all of their ritual and all their incense and all this kind of, you know? Boy, that stuff stinks, doesn't it? Incense? Do you ever get a whiff of that stuff? You got the priest up there swinging this thing and the smoke coming out, and boy, if it hits your nostrils, you had it. Woo-hoo! You don't. Can you imagine Paul doing that? Paul ever swing incense? No. Do you ever see that? Huh? Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew? Any swinging? No, no, no. I'll tell you, you found that in the pagan temples where you found that. These witchcraft stores, they sell this stuff called smudge. And you light it and it gives smoke like incense, and it's supposed to drive away the evil spirits. What it does is attract them. Ah. Boy, I could go all directions on this. But anyway, he's telling Timothy some things here, giving him some sound advice. And notice, he charged him that they teach no other doctrine. He says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You see, there are those that have a propensity to just want to cause strife. Endless genealogies. Endless genealogies. That certain people came because angels came down from heaven and they started looking around at earthly women and, woo, they thought, hey, nice looking women. Went over and got involved with them. And because the angels were their fathers, then they came out big giants, grotesque creatures. And so to this day, there's lizard people and shapeshifters. And come on! What a large amount of baloney. But people like the sensational. That's why they stay up late and watch shock theater. I don't think that's on anymore. Now you know how old I am. Anybody remember shock theater? And the old Boris Karloff, Frankenstein, and Bela Lugosi was Dracula. Or no, he was, what was he? Bela Lugosi was Dracula, that's right, yeah. And Lon Chaney was the Wolfman. He'd look up at the full moon and fangs would grow. And he started looking around for somebody to attack. Huh? People like that stuff. They get wild over that stuff. It gets their adrenaline going. The problem is when you start looking around in the Bible for the sensational and take things out of context. Remember, text out of context is pretext. And start putting things together. There's not one reference anywhere where angels are called sons of God. Nowhere. And it's preposterous to think that these spirits would go chasing women. They're angels, you know? Whether they be fallen angels or what. Well, I won't get into it because it's ludicrous. But anyway, talk about endless genealogies. They start looking at people. Oh, you came from the breed of lizard people. You're a descendant of Cain because you got a certain color skin, you know? Or you're a descendant of this or that. What does he tell Timothy? God is no respecter of persons. All they that work righteousness are accepted with him. We are saved not by race, but by grace. All curses were removed at Calvary. Come on. So, they don't like that, though. That's not sensational. They got to have it. They got to juice that thing up a little bit. They got to gas it up, huh? Get some sensationalism in there. We need lizard people. We need giants. We need grotesque creatures. Trace lineages back. And then there's the other twist, the Mormons. Do they get involved in vain genealogies? If you became a Mormon, and I don't think anybody here is that far gone to do that, but you would have to try and find all your ancestors. And they have a records vault out there in Granite Mountain. I think it's computerized now. It used to be microfilm. And you got to get baptized for all your dead relatives. They're dead, they're gone, but you get baptized for them, and then it counts for them. See, you stand in for them, get baptized. Baptism for the dead. All these genealogies. I know my dad had a friend who became a Mormon, and he came back. He was living out in Kalispell, Washington. And he came back to Clintonville because he was in search of his dead relatives, you know, the records and all this kind of stuff. He spent a good deal of his time for years searching out all of his dead relatives so he could get baptized for them. Vain genealogies. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no getting baptized for a dead person. So, he says, neither give heed to fables. Have you ever heard any religious fables? Fables. Well, I think it was Dr. Martin Luther who said one time that the Catholic Church sold so many nails from the cross of Jesus Christ that it could shoe every horse in Saxony. Could you imagine the thrill of having a priest or a bishop come up and sell you a nail that was one of the nails that went through the hands of Jesus or the feet? And you believe that? You'd pay big money for that, wouldn't you? You'd put that on your dresser and bow down in front of it. Woo! A nail from the cross. And then the feathers from Gabriel's wing. You know, every so often, Gabriel must molt. Do angels molt? My birds do. You know, they drop feathers here and there. I didn't realize angels molted. The fact is, they don't. But anyway, the Catholic Church had all these feathers from Gabriel's wings and from Michael's wings, the archangel. And they were selling these big feathers. And people were buying them and taking them home and hugging them and looking at them adoringly. And one old farmer came along and said, "That's a peacock feather." And he had a bunch of them. They're amazing feathers, aren't they? Colorful. And you know, they'll try anything once or twice, or many times they can get away with it. But yeah, they've done a lot of things like that. Fables. Around all of these so-called saints are fables. There was the fable of Saint Christopher. Back when I was a child, they had a lot of nuns walking around yet with the old order habit, you know, the black. And they got that little white thing they wore over their head. These nuns were all in the habit. I never knew what the habit was, that's what they wear. But anyway, they had, everything was St. Christopher. I had Catholic neighbors all around me. They all had St. Christopher statues on the dashboard of their car with a little magnet on the bottom. And he was the patron saint of travel. He'd protect you. And then Pope John the 23rd came along and he said, there really is no St. Christopher. Now how can you have a canonized saint? They must have determined he wasn't the right caliber. He couldn't be canonized. But anyway, John the 23rd said there really is no St. Christopher. After they sold literally millions of these little statues, And one woman said that she listened to it on the radio, and a statue of St. Christopher fell off the dashboard as soon as she heard it and jammed in the accelerator, and she smashed into a building. And she blamed the Pope for it. Now, somebody was not infallible. How can they say they're infallible when they canonize St. Christopher and another Pope is infallible and says there never was such a guy? That's the kind of trouble you get into with religious fables. Right? There are many, many, many like that. And I'm not being unkind. I'm just telling you, this, folks, is how it is. And Paul says, avoid those things. And what do? They minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So, stay in faith. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. What is that telling us there? The purpose. When it says the end of, it means the purpose of. You get the bottom line of it. In other words, the end is, the commandment is charity, love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, genuine faith, sincere faith, not fake, not idle words, but a faith that comes forth from the heart and is shown by every action, by every prayer, by every kind of a projection from you that you truly do believe. From which some having swerved, you know what it means to swerve. Did you ever driving down the road and you had to swerve? Something runs out there and you have to swerve. It literally means to get off the track. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Idle talk. Crazy things. I want to ask you something. Anybody here, did you ever get talking to somebody and start talking crazy on you? Nobody? Okay. And you don't know where to go with them. I mean, real. I'm not talking about a little bit aberrated. I'm talking about way far, wanged out, crazy stuff. Hey, they're all over the place out there. Vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Isn't that amazing? It's quite a law, really, that exists. The more wrong people are, the more they desire to be a teacher. The greater the error, the greater the desire to teach. Why? Every doctrine, never forget this, every doctrine has a spirit. If it's the truth, it's the Holy Ghost. If it's a false doctrine, there's a devil behind it. Every one of them. These devils, these demons specialize in doctrines. They're very doctrinal. These people that say, oh, there's going to be a disappearing act. The trumpet will sound and people will vanish away, mostly women and children, because men are basically vile creatures, you know. Come on, don't the movies show that? Don't they? All these Baptist movies they have out there, the guy comes home from work and there's a pile of clothes on the floor where his wife and kids were, but he got left behind because he's a man, and men are evil beasts. So the women are all nice, sweet people. Hey, I know some pretty rotten women running around. You know, but I'm telling you, come on, isn't that a little bit unfair, one-sided? The men all go up in this secret catching away. Nobody knows. Shh. Gone. When the Bible says there's going to be a great sound of a trumpet, God, there's going to be a shout of an archangel, the sky's going to light up, heavens are going to roll back, everybody's going to know it at the same time. Where'd they get this secret business? When he says he's coming as a thief in the night, it simply means he's coming unannounced. But when he comes, you're going to know it. From the east to the west, like lightning flashing, everybody's going to stop and look. I love a good lightning storm. And I've had this happen to me. I'd be talking to people, we'd be talking along, and big flash of lightning, bolt of lightning, thunder, and everything. And we stop our conversation. We absolutely stop mid-sentence and look. And that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes. As the lightning shineth out of the east, even to the west, everybody's going to stop. Everybody's going to look. There's no secret rapture. It's a very loud, boisterous, prominent, obvious event. That's what the Bible says. But people like these intriguing, secret things. That's why they watch spy movies. Years ago, they watched remember Charlie Chan? And the Ghost of Mystery Gulch and all these crazy things, you know. They like that mystery stuff. No, it's no mystery. This thing was not done in a corner, as the Apostle Paul said. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, what's that verse saying? They don't know what they're talking about. They might have graduated from a seminary somewhere, but they don't know what they're talking about. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Well, what does that mean? Is it possible to use the law unlawfully? Well, they tried to do that with Jesus, didn't they? You can't heal on the Sabbath. It's against the law. They're saying, God, you can't do miracles on certain days. It's against the law. Boy, aren't you glad we're not stuck with that? If you're dying on a Sunday or a Saturday or whatever, take their thing. Dying on a Saturday, God can't heal you. You're just out. Too bad. God doesn't heal on a Saturday. God heals every day of the week. And I'll tell you what, I'll put your mind at ease. If you've got chickens, go ahead and eat those eggs laid on a Saturday. The Pharisees used to throw them away. Any chicken that dared to lay an egg and do work on the Sabbath day, they threw the eggs away. What a waste of omelets. What a waste of good old hard-boiled egg. Come on. Crazy, crazy things. But people, you know, here again, people will fight you for it. They'll get mad about it because there's a spirit behind every doctrine. Every one. Okay? So yeah, they tried to accuse Jesus of breaking the law. But we use the law lawfully. We understand who the giver of the law is. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man has no problem with the law because he's not going to go out and break it. Well, I don't know if you heard about what's going on in Milwaukee lately. If you own a convenience store down there or anything like that, you're taking your life in your own hands. This summer, I think there was a man that was running a candy store that was shot to death. The guy ran off with a little bit of candy, I think, and maybe very little money. Another guy was working at a custard stand, a young man, and got shot and killed. And even the mayor got beat up by some thug with a police baton, you know. This guy was threatening these women, and the mayor tried to call 911. The guy attacked him and beat him to within an inch of his life. And his parents said, he's really a good boy. You know, the mayor should have kept his nose out of it. And now last night, they had a guy that he was in a convenience store, and two thugs came in there with scarves around their faces, with guns. They were BB guns, but they looked like real guns. There happened to be a customer in there who had a gun, and he shot one of them and killed him, chased the other one down the street and shot him. And then he took off. Now they're trying to find him. He was actually, you know, he didn't know if they were going to turn the gun on him and rob him and kill him too. So he headed him off. It's too bad things like that happen. But if you want my personal opinion on it, I don't think they ought to charge him. Maybe give him a medal. As a matter of fact, These thugs aren't afraid of the police. The police arrest them. The judge lets them go. As long as that guy out there with the gun is free, Milwaukee is safer tonight. Because they don't know where he is. And if other people are going to try and pull that, they might get popped too. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying everybody should do that. I'm just saying that's the fact of how it is. If you're a crook out there and you're going to try and rob something, you got to be afraid of this guy because you don't know where he is and who he is or anything. Kind of an interesting little thought, isn't it? But anyway, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. That's why you've got laws for people who are evil and break them. He goes on and says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. In other words, queers. Of course, there's none of those around, are there? That place, this planet is crawling with them. For men stealers, that means kidnappers. For liars, for perjured persons. See, and I would be accused of being a homophobe. I'm not afraid of them. I'm just, when you have a phobia, you have a fear. I'm not afraid of them. I'm just saying that the Bible condemns it. All right? For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So anything that's contrary to sound doctrine is breaking the law. Okay?
Shouldn't everybody have a choice?
What's that?
Shouldn't everybody have a choice? Not be judged against it?
Well, actually, people do have choices, but when they make the wrong choices, if they make the wrong choices compared to the Word of God, they're violating the Word and the what God has established. That's a very good question, actually. And they are violating what God has set as his law, and there's a penalty to be paid for that. I don't believe, for an example, that homosexuals are born homosexuals. There's no evidence for that. It's a chosen lifestyle condemned by God. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. And there are many other examples in the scripture where the Sodomites were so detested by God that he destroyed them because it is such an evil thing, an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So yes, everybody has a choice. They're free to make that choice, but there are consequences that must be paid because of the wrong choice that is made. So I'm glad you asked that question. Okay, it isn't up to us to banish anything or to make a decision for them or against them, but what we do is we abide by the Word of God, what God has said. We know what the Lord said. See, what I think doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's what did God say? If they're doing things contrary to what God said, we need to let them know that. That's not judging them. That's what that is doing, is taking God's clear statements and putting that on them to say, look, make the right choice. Come to your senses. Don't offend God. You see, that's not me doing it. I'm just declaring what the Word is actually stating. And the same thing for all of us. We need to, and it isn't, we're not putting anybody in heaven or hell because we don't have the power to do it. But what we're saying is, look, here's what the Bible says, and if you don't do this, or if you do contrary to this, you will face the consequences. That we must say, because that's declared. That's declaring the Scripture. If we say nothing, we've done a disservice to them. We allow them to end up in the lake of fire. You see? We've got to let them know. Now, here's the other point on that. Once we let them know, now let them make a choice. See, they're told by the world, oh, you were born that way. You can't help it. That's just you. You have no control over that. That is not true. There's no science for that. That was actually a fabricated thing. There's no evidence for it, concrete evidence whatsoever. And I've looked at this, I've heard this time and time again, and I used to ask myself, who would want to think that anyway, except those who would want to justify their actions? And what do you have to do to qualify to be a sodomite? It certainly is nothing to be proud of. You see? It's very, very... And the Bible says nature itself teaches you that it's wrong. But see, we're told, it's crammed down our throat, you've got to be tolerant. Leave these people alone. Let them do their thing. And that would be like having a child and let them do anything they want. At age 2, give them a set of tools. Give them power tools. You know? Just leave them unrestrained. I had a teacher tell me one time regarding one of my own children, we don't want you interfering with the education of your child. Your child will never reach her full potential if you interfere. Huh? No guidance? No steering the person the right way? Let everybody be anything they want to be. There are things I can't do. There are choices that I must carefully make because I don't want to offend my Lord and my God. And that's the only way I can look at it. And I have no hatred for these people, no animosity for these people, but I will condemn the actions of the people. If I were doing evil, I would want people to condemn the actions based on the evil I was doing. But you see, it's not picking on people. It's not homophobia. It's not, those are all things they use as defense mechanisms because it's all they've got. But what they do to qualify as being a sodomite is shameful, and I couldn't even tell you what these people do. It's awful. And I think most of you probably know a little bit about it. But anyway, we could talk more about that another time if we need to, but I want to move forward on this right now. But anyway, I hope you understand what I'm saying. And think about it, because it's true. It really is. So he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See, what's Paul saying? He said, it isn't up to me to make decisions. God already made the decisions. I have to abide by them. And I'm glad he does that. Can you imagine him just turning us loose? Read the book of Judges where they're constantly making mistakes, constantly going into bondage and grief and trouble. And then read the last verse of the last chapter. Why did it happen? There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man, hear this now, did that which was right in his own eyes. If you do what is right in your own eyes, you will be wrong because the flesh gravitates toward error. Society has always been wrong. We're told democracy is great because majority rules. The majority has always been wrong about everything. The majority thought the world was flat. Columbus said, no, I don't think so. And so the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria started sailing, and sure enough, it was round. You mean the majority was wrong? The Catholic Church threatened to kill Copernicus because of the Copernican theory regarding the solar system. They got mad at him because it interfered with what everybody believed. But you see, it was what the Word of God says. Anyway, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again, Paul was put into this position. He didn't ask to be put there. God put him there. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that something, how Paul was so bad? He knew it. He admitted it. But he said, that's how great the grace of God is. He said, look at the things I have done. He was very cognizant of that. He said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, meaning this is worthy to be accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think of that. Paul, the great apostle, considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners. Well, Paul has gone on to his reward. So if I had to try and think of who is the chiefest sinner in this whole world right now, I'd have to say it was me. And I'm not joking. That's how I feel. And if you want to feel that way, that you're the worst, that's fine. Because the Bible says that each one of us are to esteem the other more highly than ourselves. It's the only healthy way to do it. We can't afford to be proud and arrogant and think we're better than anybody else, because nobody is. And you've got to look at it like everybody else is better than you. I have to look at it that way too. We all do. All right? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. In other words, this is why I obtained mercy. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Isn't that beautiful? I want to tie this together in the last few minutes I have here. But look what he's saying. He's saying, look at me, I killed Christians. I pulled their families apart. I had them executed. I had them thrown into prison. I did all these terrible things, and yet God called me and gave me all of this grace. He said, that should give you hope. What's Paul saying? If he could save me, he could save anybody. If somebody as evil as Saul of Tarsus could become Paul the Apostle, then I think there's hope for me. How about you? That's what he's saying here. So that's why God picked such a rotten apple out of the barrel. Isn't that amazing? And he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal. Eternal means God is forever. Immortal means he never dies. Invisible, you can't see him. The only wise God, there's only one wise God, isn't there? Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he says this. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says, you are in for a fight. The world's going to fight you. Society's going to fight you. Government's going to fight you. Everybody's going to fight you. It's no picnic, folks. Of course, I'm kind of glad. I use that word kind of as a... just for communication purposes, but I don't really like the word picnic. It bothers me. But it's commonly used. People don't even know what it means. Would you like to know? Back in the old days down south, Alabama, Louisiana, down in the swamps, in the bayou country and so forth, they used to have these outings where they'd take baskets of food and blankets and so forth and sit out and eat. But what they would do is they would grab up some little black boy, maybe about 4 or 5 years old, and tie him behind a boat and drag him through the water as alligator bait. And right at the last minute before the alligator got up to him, they'd pull him in so the alligator wouldn't get him. Can you imagine how terrified the little guy would be? But that little boy was called, a little black boy was called a Nick. And they would pick a Nick, and they called it a picnic when they would grab this little guy and do that. And then they'd sit down afterward and have a nice dinner, eat sandwiches, mom's apple pie, the whole works. Isn't that terrible? Think of the terror in that little guy. I have no use for rednecks. You know, I'm outspoken, I admit it. I'm extreme, I admit that. But somebody better be, because we live in a world right now that's just being rocked to sleep. And somebody's got to make some noise about this. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does Paul mean by that? He said, I have put them out of the church until they come to their senses. It wasn't to just be mean. See, as long as you're in a congregation, you've got people praying for you, that you feel the faith of others, you feel stronger when you've got true Christians around you. But if you're out there on your own, the devil will run roughshod over you. And I've seen it happen. And Paul did this in the church in Corinth. There was a man in a grave sin, and he did that, and he was restored. You can read it in 2 Corinthians. He came to his senses, he repented, and he was restored. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, to have the nature of Jesus Christ. And Jesus called certain people scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus preached hard, hellfire and brimstone. But he never, you know what? You've never seen love like the love of Jesus Christ. That story, that true story of a group of salesmen that were running for their airplane in the airport. They were had to catch the plane. They had been selling all week long at conventions and so forth, and now they were running for their plane through one of our big busy airports. And there was a blind girl sitting there selling apples. And they were running so fast, these businessmen, because they were running late, they knocked over her apple cart. And there were apples flying in all directions. And this poor blind girl didn't know what to do. And there were a lot of them were bruised, but people were kicking them around. Nobody stopped to help her. And this one salesman told the others, go on, I'll take the next plane. And he stopped and he went back and he picked up all of her apples. And he sorted out the bruised ones in one basket and put the good ones in another basket. This little girl, this little blind girl, was crying. And he took out $40. He said, here, take this money, this $40, and here's your good apples, and everything's going to be okay now. It'll be all right. And she reached up and touched his face with tears running out of her blind eyes. And she said, Mister, are you Jesus? And when the man left, he said his life changed forever. No one had ever mistaken him for Jesus, except this blind girl. Because it isn't what you look like or what you say, it's what you do. And this little girl saw him as that kindness, that sweetness, this nice man. Are you Jesus? He said he could never, that those words echoed in his mind ever since. He just can't believe anybody would have mistaken him for Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Can anybody see even a little bit of Jesus in us? That's what we need to hope for. Sometimes Jesus preached hard, but he always showed love. Okay? And this is what happened here. But he's talking about those that their lives are shipwrecked. Do you ever see these tall ships with big sails and are proudly sailing out on the ocean and Then I've seen pictures of shipwrecks. Busted up ships, all broken apart. The ocean is a treacherous place. You look out there and you can get out in the middle of the ocean. I've been out in the ocean. Twice on the Atlantic, once on the Pacific. And you get out there and you can get to certain places, you can't see land. Look up and there's sky. Look down and there's water. You have to hope for the night where you can steer by the stars. Because God put a pattern up there so you can find your way around. But you know, there you are. And God uses this, and Paul uses this. We're all like one of those ships out on the sea. We need guidance. If you tell Jesus to take his hands off the wheel and you're going to steer yourself, you're going to be shipwrecked. Did you ever see that picture of the young boy steering a ship and Jesus is standing behind him, pointing the way? There's a well-known picture like that. It is kind of touching, isn't it? But the truth is, the Lord will guide us. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Remember that song? Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. If he doesn't, you'll be shipwrecked. You can't do it alone. And he's talking about these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They tried it on their own, and they made shipwreck. And I've seen pictures of wreckage, ship wreckage. It's not a pretty sight. And there are people who once walked with God, once knew the Lord, and they thought they could do it by themselves, and their life was shipwrecked. Can you think of a life ruined? Maybe yours was in ruins before the Lord got a hold of you. And he puts you all back together again. That's what he does. We've got to follow his instructions. It's got to be his way because it's the only way that works. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy word tonight. We thank thee for thy mercy and grace. Lord, I do pray for all those that are struggling, for all those in trouble, for all those, O Lord, that are headed for shipwreck, that thou wouldst save their souls and lift them up, O God. Stretch forth thine almighty hand and work miracles, O Lord, to rescue them. And help all of us, O Lord, to realize we cannot walk this walk alone. We cannot sail the stormy seas of this life except that thy hand is upon us. And, O Lord, that thou wouldst guide us. So now, Lord Jesus, let thy word be joyful in our hearts as we obey it and help us to walk in thy ways. And, O Lord Jesus, help us to be more like thee and to have thy spirit dwelling within us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Ordinary.